Welcome to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. We invite you to join us each Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB. For more information about the ministries of First Baptist Church or to listen to previously recorded messages, please visit albertvillefbc.org. If you do not have a church home, please join us for worship this Sunday at 10:15 a.m. We hope you are blessed by today's broadcast.
Hallelujah. Good morning, church. I'd like to welcome you to this first service of 2022. Welcome our guests and members. And there goes a pencil. Welcome those viewing live stream. For whatever reason that you cannot be here, I'm grateful that we have this technology, and I just pray that God indwells your spirit so much that you feel part of this. If you don't know me, my name is BJ Fawcett. We've been attending here since about June. I was the former youth pastor at First Baptist Church Boaz for the previous 7 years. I was football team chaplain for Boaz High School for probably about 8 years before that. We stepped down in May as the youth pastor. My wife and I were serving there together. Nothing was wrong. Nobody made anybody mad. It was just, I am a grandparent now. I have a 22-year-old fixing to be 23. I have a 20-year-old fixing to be 21 and a 15 fixing to be 16. And our ministry, we feel like our desire is no longer with 13, 14, 15, 16-year-olds. That's it. And I hope that people understand that. And so for this time of season, we've settled in here. And I told the early service, nobody invited us. But in the community of pastors, as I was talking to people, Chris Johnson's name kept coming up and saying he could be my pastor. And so when we came here and we visited other churches, I told my wife, I said, I don't know where we're going tomorrow in ministry, the next week or the next year. But for right now, we're going to settle down right here. And I don't know how long that is. But the reason I'm settling here is because after visiting other churches and seeing your pastor and coming to know him more, I believe him. I believe him. I believe he has a pure heart. I believe with all intentions he wants to glorify the church. He's selfless in that. And so that's why we'll be here for this season. I am grateful for this opportunity. He called me Thursday and is like, hey, man, I know it's last minute, but I have COVID. Do you mind filling in? I said, man, anytime that I get an opportunity to stand here and open God's word, I feel like I'm about to walk out on a football field. I just love it and I miss it. And so I jumped on it. I was like, absolutely. And so I sympathized with him last week. And when he said that the TV made him look 75 pounds heavier, for some reason on TV, I look more bald. Okay. But I've got more hair up here than what you're perceiving. Like, it's the lighting. And so I feel him in that sense. But I am grateful. Thank you, brother, for having me here. It is an honor to open God's word anywhere. I ran into somebody who taught me, a teacher outside, and she's like, I taught you. And I was like, oh, man, I always go, oh, man, because, you know, like, I don't know at what stage of my life I was at. So if you knew me when I was younger, man, God does a work. That's all I can say is God does a work. If you have your Bibles, let's go to Philippians chapter 2. That's where we'll be. We're going to back up and catch the end of chapter 1, 27 and 28. As I was thinking about this message, and I love our Pastor Chris because he said he's not big on New Year's resolutions, and neither am I, and so this is not a New Year's resolution. I think if you got to pick a date to start something, you're probably going to end it on a date too. And so I looked at more of the landscape of what's going on in America and in the church and came from it from that standpoint of what I wanted to bring to you today. We're going to be centered around the topic of unity. In my lifetime, I have never seen a world so divided. Like so divided. If you cut on Fox, CNN, whatever news you watch, from the political world powers of China's leaders to Russia's, I've never seen so much division. I've never seen division topics where if you mention a topic like climate change, that all of a sudden people, I think that's stupid. Well, I think it means everything. And there's all these divisive arguments and topics taking place. If you look at America, if you just wear a red Make America Great hat into somewhere in some parts of the country, immediately it is divisive and you are hated. You can say Republican, Democrat, progressive, liberal. You can say all these things and all of a sudden divisions start taking place. You can bring it down to even to the church and this church, and I can bring up topics that could be hot topics that if we start talking about, there may be a fight breakout here. I mean, really. I mean, we can say, what are you supposed to wear? Is tennis shoes okay to wear? Pants. What about a suit and tie? How do I need a dress? Women, pastors. Women, deacons. predestination, election, foreknowledge. There are topics and all kinds of topics centered around even this church about how do you raise your kids? Do you let your kids sleep with you? Do you not? Do you let them eat sugar? Do you not? There's all kinds of things that I see that has torn America down. And it's because Jesus said when he came that if a house, city are divided, it cannot stand. It can't stand. And we know that Satan is seeking, roaring like a lion, who he may destroy. And the way that he comes about that is if he can destroy us, the church, if he can get fighting and dissension going in here, then he knows it's over. And yet this is supposed to be the rock. This is supposed to be the place that I give you the keys, Peter. You are standing on the rock. Your proclamation of me as Messiah, that's it. And I'm giving you the keys. And hell and all of its gates will not prevail against you. And yet that's the church. And yet Satan's came to divide and conquer. And so in this beautiful text that we're going to look at right now, to me, there's no better way of going forward for 2022 than saying, man, how do we unite, like truly unite as First Baptist Church of Abertville and make a difference and an impact in the kingdom? Because the way I see it, it's broken down to so much a relational issue that if I connect up, I connect out. And neither part of that can be broken. And yet what we've done, because relationships are so messy, and they're messy, amen? We just got through with Christmas. Whew. Like, I know y'all's families are probably perfect, but wow. I mean, it can be tough at Christmas and messy. Why? You're dealing with people and relational. And what I'm afraid is in societies that we have become so comfortable with trying to make relationships work and unify, that what we've done is we just went to Facebook, Instagram, and the internet, and that's where we learn and we act like we're doing life with people, but there's no relationship there. And it is easier. I mean, it's just easier to get on and find out how your sister or brother's doing than to go eat with them, right? I mean, goodness. I mean, some of you followed on the way to church this morning. The only reason you're still here is because they can't leave the car. I mean, really, it's tough. And so when you get a body of believers like this together, then there's got to be something more that we're aiming towards, something more than we're playing for than just ourselves. And so Paul beautifully goes into this thing on unity. I don't want to lose you, but I never preach out of context. So let me tell you context just for a little bit about how Philippians got started. There was a city of Philippi in 42 B.C., that Rome had taken over. They took over it because it was rich in gold. And it was this prosperous little, well, big city, metropolitan city, had a road via Inanna that led to Rome. This was a high commerce city. When Rome took over, there were several emperors. And Octavius, the one who issued the decree for Mary and Joseph, that Roman emperor decided he wanted to be the sole emperor. So he goes in, has a war, and in 31 B.C., he claims that city. Now, when Paul goes there, and if you want to follow this story, we don't have time to go there today, but it's in Acts 16. It parallels the finding of the church. You know where Paul goes in, and he's going to go in like he does in every city and go into the synagogue, but there's no synagogue. Why? Because there has to be 10 Jewish men to form a quorum so that you can even have a church. So there's not a church. So what does he do? Well, he hears of a lady that is a seller of the color of purple down by the river. You remember Lydia? He goes down there, preaches the gospel to her. Her and her family proclaim Christ. Then there's this demon-possessed girl. I mean, talk about Jerry Springer stuff. Following him around. And she's just nagging and nagging, it says, for many days. And then finally, I mean, I'd like to have been part of that. He just turns around, casts the demon out. Then they get beaten and thrown in jail, not knowing that the Roman citizens before a trial. And then in the night, the angels, y'all, they're singing and praising. And then through that, their shackles are released and the jailer's going to kill himself. They say no. They go to the jailer, his household. They receive Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. 10 years after that, Paul is probably in Rome in house arrest. Epaphroditus brings him a gift. He sends this letter back. That's where it's at. So when we start this and what we see, I want us to see the diversity here of this. That you have a city that was rich in paganism and this Greek culture, and you have this city that has this Roman culture that now an emperor has declared that if you're a Roman citizen, and don't miss this, this is playing big at the end. If you're a Roman citizen under the Rome, that you profess Caesar is Lord. And so now they have this. So you have this rich culture right here. And so follow me. We're going to pick up in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. It says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And not frightening anything by your opponents, this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. Let's pray. God, I pray that as we gather here today, that the week's been busy. And there's been a lot of emotions running wild. God, I pray that we would center in on your word. God, it's living and active. God, my words can change nobody in here. But God, your words can. And so, Father, I pray that as we open this text and we dissect this text, that you would speak truth to people in this room. And it's your name we pray, amen. So here you've got Paul saying, he's saying, just this one thing here, just this one thing, walk worthy of the manner of the gospel. Just one thing. Walk worthy to be unified in agreement as a church, as a body, as a faith. If you back up to Ephesians chapter 4, we see this. He says, accepting one another in love, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds us. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. So here, Paul is bringing this down to this group of believers. And he's saying, listen, like I'm writing you this and I want you to, one thing, walk worthy. Walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. How? By being unified together in Christ. Point number one, and here's the three things we're going to look at now and then my outline. What is unity? What unity is not? How is unity achieved? Point number one, what is unity? Unity is when diversity comes together for a greater cause. Unity is when diversity comes together for a greater cause. There is no more of a diverse group than what you're going to see in this text. You've got people that were demon-possessed probably. You've got jailers. You've got people that work as Roman citizen guards. You've got Lydia. You've got women leaders. You've got men leaders. And they're coming together in a community to where the church has lost its influence to be the light to that community for Jesus Christ. I went to an Auburn, Alabama game several years ago. I believe it was called like, was it Kick Six? I think that was it. My wife and I walk in and we're in the upper deck, and I walk in and I'm looking around us thinking, wow. I mean, the people around us, now they're all Auburn, so I'm not making fun of any Alabama fans in here, so don't cut me off. There's the guy, if you've ever been to a college football game, he's got the alcohol pouring it, you know the guy I'm talking about, drunk, slurring speech, yelling beside you, and you're like, God, why? He's beside us. We have an elderly couple in front of us, very proper, very dressed, very nice. We have a guy tattooed from head to toe with rings sitting on this side of us. And then just introverts behind us. And it's just sort of odd. And as the conversations, you're trying to talk to people around you because you're Auburn, you're cheering when things are going good. And as the game progressed, it was okay, but it was still, we were different. By the time that Alabama kicks the field goal and we run and Auburn runs it back, we are hugging, embracing, kissing, chest bumping, butt bumping, high-fiving, proper ladies turned around doing this. I mean, it is an embrace like no other. I told the earlier service, and I can't sing God. I can't stand pastors that can sing like Chris because he's gifted in two ways. But everybody had the flashlights out, you know, the lights, and everybody was rushing the field, and everybody was singing, Sweet Caroline, boom, boom, boom. And I said, Chris will never have me back after singing that song in here. And it was this magical moment, like, that I will never forget the feelings of how we embraced the differences and came together because of Auburn football. But the saddest truth to that is we'll come together for a college football team. But when it's the church, we will be divided. Church, we've got to learn that if we are going to make an impact for the gospel of Christ, that it's through coming together through relationships and in unifying as one body. Why? Because unity is when diversity comes together for a higher cause. The stakes, they're not an Alabama and Auburn football game. They're life and death, heaven and hell. The stakes are for His glory and our good. We've got to learn to come together. And I'll say this, if you're a teenager in here, please listen to me, please. When it comes to dating, don't you date somebody that is not a professing, passionate pursuer of Christ. Don't you do it. Why? Because the essence of this faith says unify. Why? The essence of this faith and everything that we state and we know is that it's selfless. So if I'm a professing believer and my wife is a professing believer, then if we come back and reconcile to Scripture, you know what? We have to reconcile back to each other. We have to. And so this is why I always encourage with all of my youth to make sure you date a believer. And I would say this to you, Mom and Dad. This church and the strength of this church and the unity in this church is on your shoulders. Because this church is a body of believers made up of individuals. And the greatest relationship, covenant relationship known in Scripture and known to mankind is the covenant relationship between a man and his wife. And then that relationship is a mirror image of Jesus and His bride. And so if my wife and me are at odds with one another, but we say we're pursuing Christ, then we have to reconcile, and I call it the triangular effect, that as we look up and as we grow closer to Christ, we grow closer to one another. And this is what's got to be displayed. And if you go home and you bring your family to church and mom and dad aren't unified and you're not showing that and your kids don't believe that, and if it doesn't make a difference in your life, I can promise you it's not going to make a difference in their life. And part of the reason the church is where it is today is because mom and dad aren't where they're supposed to be. And we'll say, well, the schools are where they are because prayer left the school. Prayer left the home long before it left the school. When have you, Father, been on your knees praying for your wife? And when, wife, have you been on your knees praying for your husband? I pray for my wife every day. Every day. I guard that relationship tighter than any relationship on this earth. My wife and my kids live this message out in front of our kids, and it's not fake. And it's real. And I'm not going to live a lie in front of them because kids are really good at knowing if you're lying or not. And I would go on to say this, if you think you're a husband walking in the faith and you're at odds with your wife, what 1 Peter 3:7 would say, and I'm paraphrasing it, but man, don't get on your knees and pray to me because your prayers aren't getting past that ceiling till you make it right with your wife. You're saying, well, I thought this was about unity. It is. It has to start on an individual basis at home before it can come here as corporate and community. You tracking? Yes, good. All right. Point number two, what unity is not. Unity is not, it is not uniformity. Pick up with me Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Philippians 2, verse 1. So, I said this earlier, the if in Greek does not translate good. The rendering there should be, as surely as, because there is encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. And we'll stop. We'll pick up right there. We'll stop and pick up next point on that. And so here Paul's coming and he's saying, since there is encouragement in Christ, since there is love and fellowship, he says this word fellowship six other times in this book. This is a koinonium type fellowship. And what I have found, and I met with some pastors this last week, and they said, what do you think's missing from the church today? And I believe that absolutely that Satan has used COVID, there's no doubt. But true fellowship is missing. True fellowship. This koinonium fellowship. This is a fellowship that means a communion. It is a fellowship that means a contribution. A fellowship that means a participation. A partnership in. In other words, welfare should have never been put in place because the church should have taken care of its own. This was a sweet fellowship. In Acts, when they started the church, it says they met in homes and broke in fellowship, same word, koinonium. And yet we've reduced so much of this to where this is the friendship. And then, did you hear about so-and-so? And you actually feel like you look at so many people online that you know them, that when you get around them, like, you actually know them. But you don't. And it's distance. And Paul is saying, man, this unity is bound by love, and true love is true unity. And this is part of our sanctification as a church, that we grow not just in Christ individually, but corporately, and we move together as a body. The problem arises is because we read this and we're like, by thinking the same way, having the same love, sharing the same feelings, focusing on one goal, and what we almost reduce that down to is, we reduce it down to, people should act and think and look like me. I mean, really. And if they don't, then we're just going to distance ourselves. We get around people, and you do life with people. And whether you mamas in here start, and you start talking about how to raise kids, well, pretty soon, the differences are going to divide. Because you're going to get in the car with your husband, you're going to be like, they're an idiot. They let their kids sleep with them. Can you believe that? They give their kids sugar. They're idiots. And so therefore, rather than pushing through and unifying, we allow differences to divide. And because we want people to be uniformed with us. And unity is not uniformity. He says, do nothing out of rivalry or conceit. Do nothing out of a rivalry. This rivalry, this selfish ambition, to me, it's bred in our kids. Like, we start teaching them when they're this small that the world revolves, and all they got to do is say, my, mine, and start crying, and mommy and daddy are there just to meet every single need. Sometimes it's okay not to meet every single need. And I look at the sports complex over here and how much Abbott will just spend. And I've watched, as I coached my kids growing up, I watched parents that couldn't afford it put $300 bats in their hands like that was going to make them into some superstar. We will provide our kids with the best and the most expensive and teach them, man, that the ladder to success is just over somebody else, and just climb it. And this selfish ambition is just bred in us young. And then this vain conceit that I know better than you. Like, I know how to raise kids better than you. Like, look at everybody in here and how differently we were raised. And I think, for the most part, most of you turned out okay. Very different households. Very different lives. Different theologies. Different everything. But we're here. And we focus on this when we get around people. We listen to people. We're like, I know how to do it best. Here's what I've concluded at age 46. If I can't change me, then what makes me think I'm going to change you? And I did this silly thing. And man, I'm telling you, Alabama fans let me down the first service. So I don't want it. Let's see what you do. How many in here are like, I'm talking about avid diehard fans, Alabama fans, like avid. Like, don't be embarrassed. I'd hate to know I was married to some of y'all, but, you know. I got a gentleman in the back because you're wearing red. We'll just go with it. So, is there anything today anything today that I can say to you that would convince you to hate Alabama and love Auburn? Is there anything? I mean, if I told you diehard Alabama fans that Nick Saban was Satan in the flesh, would you hate Alabama and would you love Auburn? Y'all won't do. If I can't convince you, and you're in love with 18 and 19-year-old young men that throw on a red and white uniform and play around a pigskin ball to change who your love is for, then how in the world is winning an argument for the sake of winning the argument going to change somebody else? It's not possible. It's only through a working of the Holy Spirit that we can change and that we can come to the reality. I love what he says later in Philippians. He says in verse 4, he says, therefore all who are mature should think this way. And if you think differently about it, God will reveal it. I don't know if you guys know this, but life is the greatest teacher. And sometimes it just takes experience. And sometimes people just need to hit the bottom. And sometimes people just need to go through the train wreck, because that's the best experience. And sometimes it's just best for us to shut our mouths, even if we know best. If they're not willing to listen and they're not willing to agree with us that kids shouldn't sleep with mom and dad, and they think that kids should, that if you win that argument and you destroy the relationship, then you've all of a sudden let differences divide. And this is what we've done over and over and over in the church. This is not a one-size-fits-all mentality at all. And this is why Paul prayed for them to have Christ's love and affections. In chapter 1, he says, I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment, so that you can approve the things that are superior and can be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Like Paul was praying, man, that you grasp this love for one another and that you accept each other the way you are as is. I accepted my kids good, bad, ugly, as is. We should accept people this way. And what I've realized is that knowledge puffs up and love builds up. And we've got to... Let me read this on pride real quick. It's Madame Guyon. Most of you have probably never heard of her. She was an absolute prayer warrior. She wrote this on pride. A person truly humble permits not anything to put him in a rage. As it is pride which dies the last in the soul, so it is passion which is last destroyed in the outward conduct. A soul thoroughly dead to itself finds nothing of rage left. Our goal is not to win the argument. It's not to say my way is the best way. There's more than one way to skin a cat. And that's a fish, by the way. Not a kitty cat. I was watching my daughter brought me a video several years ago. And I believe it was called, I think it's I Am Second. And Carrie Underwood's on there with her husband. Most of you, I hope, know who Carrie Underwood is. She's a beautiful country singer. And in it, she talks about her life and how she grew up on a farm and she embraced animals and loved animals and never wanted to see an animal hurt. She won't even buy leather today, and she looks for things that are not made with leather and animal hides. She is a vegan. She said growing up, I will never, ever, ever marry a hunter, ever. The last thing I'm going to do is marry a hunter. Guess what Carrie Underwood did? She married a hunter. In the interview, it's pretty funny because they're looking at each other. And what's funny is because she said, once we married, I thought I was going to change him to be like me. And I'm like, probably should have went to some marriage counseling there. Might would have helped. And he looked at her and he's like, yeah. And he is a hunter and it gives him enjoyment. And he kills and he eats his food. She still believes strongly in the way she believes. He still believes strongly in the way that she believes. But what she said is our differences don't divide. And that unity is when diversity comes together for a greater cause. And our marriage honors and glorifies God. Man, that's the answer to this. That's what the church is supposed to do. And we've been terrible at this. And I wrote down, divine love embraces all and brings all inside. And divine love makes outsiders insiders. And this is part of the marriage concept. It's not to win the argument. Man, it's not. But it's about not let differences divide and come together as a strong core so that we're a strong body. Point number three. How is it achieved? And this is probably absolutely the most difficult. It cannot, I say apart from Christ, it cannot be achieved. But here's what I wrote down. Unity is achieved when a spiritual attitude is put into action. Unity is achieved when a spiritual attitude is put into action. Excuse me. Let's pick up in 3B. If you're reading scripture, one word to always pay attention to is but. When you see but, there is a huge transition coming. So here Paul writes in verse 3, do nothing out of rivalry conceit, but. Like this is a huge but. Like this is a slap upside the face. Look what it says. I need to read y'all's version. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We have a spiritual, this is when unity takes place, it's when a spiritual attitude is put into action. And here we have the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Like, you understand the highest form of respect, the greatest office in the universe. His citizenship belongs to heaven. And what did he do? He put it aside. I love 2 Corinthians 8, 9. It says, though by the grace of God, though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. He left the highest place in the universe and became the lowest place. I love what he wrote in John, because the disciples all through this, they're just morons. I mean, they're like us, and they're following him around, and they get into argument like, who's the greatest, God? Who's the greatest? Who's going to sit beside you? I mean, it's just, and over, God just, through a spiritual attitude put into action, he just bends down, and he starts washing your feet. Washing their feet, and he says, so if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you. Everyone should not look out not only for his own interest, but the interest of others. Make your attitude of Christ to existing. Paul, huge word right here. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 27, when he says just this one thing, live your life. That word live is polytoulmai. He only uses it one at a time in Scripture. And what it means is it's his citizenship. In other words, I'm not professing Caesar's Lord. I'm professing Jesus is Lord. And I've left that citizenship. He would go on to say, like, everybody wants to boast in the confidence of the flesh. And in chapter 3, he says, although I once also had confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. And he goes on to say, man, I was a Benjamin, a Hebrew. Like, I was of the tribe. I was a Pharisee. I was on the way to the Sanhedrin Council. Like, I was on the way to being it. And this is what humanity wants. Like, we want the money, the wealth, the prestige, the notoriety. We want this. And the problem is when we come to Christ, we don't get to bring any of that. Like, that goes away. And Paul said here, if you flip to chapter 3, and he talks about their end is their destruction, their God is their stomach, their glory is in their shame. They are focused on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. Like, he denounced his citizenship. Almost every single book that Paul writes, he starts out, look at this, chapter 1, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus, doulos, we're bond servants. We're here to serve. And this is where the church, and this is why unity has such a problem, is because we can accept the first two. But what I call, when it comes to donkey riding time, like nobody wants to clean up after this. Like nobody wants to serve like we're supposed to serve. And what generally happens is 10 or 20% of the church will serve and actually serve one another and actually be there and help and accept one another. Because this is where you roll the sleeves up and it gets grimy, messy, and dirty. And you know what? People are stupid. If you watch Jesus over and over, he has to beat this in their heads over and over. He serves them and he serves them and he serves them as a lowly servant. How is unity achieved when a spiritual attitude is put into action? I was in my late 20s. Man, God had blessed me. I was deacon at our church and I had a wife. I had three kids. I had a beautiful home. And I'll just be honest, just I let pride and arrogance just reign and rule in my life. And we had always professed Christ and always tried to walk, but it's difficult. And my wife and I were at a point in our relationship that I wanted to win the arguments. Like I just wanted to win. And we didn't argue that much, but when we did, I was a pouter. I mean, let me tell you something, guys. Pouting gets you nowhere. Like it gets you looking at the wall. Don't pout. And so I was a powder, and over again, I'm being dead serious. Man, I pray for my wife since the time I was 5, and God grant me a jewel. Because in Peter describes in 3 that wives should treat their husbands in such a way that it would turn their hearts back to him. I would want to be mad at my wife. I would want my wife to lash out and be mad at me. And you know what she would do? She would get down and say, "Can I wash your feet?" Now, I'm figuratively speaking. What do you do with that? I can remember going and looking in my mirror in the bathroom going, like, who is she? Like, who does this? I tell you, a God-loving woman that's passionately pursuing him. She changed my heart just by watching her. My dad, I was in business with him when I came back from college and had started a business up and it was going good, but I took it and just ran. And there was a moment in that business that I'm being honest. I wanted to be right. I was going to be right. And if it cost the relationship, I would have been right. That my dad over and over said, "Can I wash your feet?" What do you do with that? And you may say, "Well, I'm not going to do that. Can I tell you this much? That my family behind doors is a close-knit unit. There's problems, but we're together. We love the Lord. We let that be the bond that binds us. I'm close with my sister, my in-laws, with everybody. And I look back, and if it would have been up to me, those relationships could have been severed and severed and severed. And thank God I had godly examples in front of me living this out." We'll wrap this up with verse 9 through 11. It says, "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." He deserves all glory and honor. And what we do as a church is if we're going to unify in 2022 and be the light to this community, we've got to understand that unity is when diversity comes together for a greater cause and not let differences divide it. It's not about making people look like us. Unity is not uniformity. It's following Christ's example and understanding that unity is achieved when spiritual attitude is put into action. Does it always work? No, not always, because if somebody is a non-believer and they're not pursuing Christ, Judas wouldn't win. But what I'm saying for us believers, we are to never lose this attitude towards one another and our family. We are to present it as Christ. Christ will be. Every knee will bow and will profess that he is Lord one day. Don't let that go by. Don't let it go by. Right now it's donkey serving time. Your time will become later when we go to heaven to be exalted and God will bring all your deeds that you've done to light. But till then, our time's to serve and to serve Lord and to serve others. Maybe you're here today And for 2022, I can't think of a better way to just be on your face and hands and knees and praying that this church would unify. But more than that, maybe in your homes, that you, Dad, would step up and be the father that God's called you to be, that you, Mother, would step up and that you would put on display what it means to walk in unity in your homes behind closed doors, outside this building, that they would see that, because as Charles Spurgeon once said, the light will burn the brightest at home. And if we can't be unified there, then we can hang up being unified in this room. We're just playing games. And so maybe that's you. Maybe if you've never professed Jesus as Lord of your life, man, don't wait till this time, because that time's too late. I've had my COVID shot. I've had my second shot. I'm going to be right here. If anybody would like me to pray with you, I'll put on a mask. The altar is open. Let's pray, and then you respond as God moves. Father, we're grateful for this time. And God, I'm grateful that your word is alive and active. And Father, I am so grateful that you created us to be individuals, but that we come together and we unify and we're a body. God, I pray that this church for 2022 would become so unified that she would be the brightest shining star in this community. God, I pray that we would understand that that would start with mom and dads at home, unifying together. Father, not letting differences divide. All for your glory and all for your honor. God, forgive us when we're just prideful and arrogant. It is so easy to do. God, I pray that Scripture would bring us back to show us where we're wrong. God, I pray that you would create an attitude, because we can't change each other, but you would create an attitude in each one of us. God, an attitude of a servant's heart, that we would want to wash feet and we would want to see your kingdom advanced and grow for your glory. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. For more information, please call 256-878-2291 or visit www.albertvillefbc.org. We hope you will join us next Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB.